I come up and preach, we're going to be in Acts chapter 4. So glad that you're here tonight. It's good to see you. Texted Don, I said, is it a little informal if I preach in a Dallas jersey? I preach in almost everything. And he said something like, just don't talk about how good they are. I'm like, listen, I don't got to do that. That wouldn't be true right now. But I travel the nation. What a blessing that is. I've been to multiple countries. What a blessing that is to take the name of Christ everywhere I go. And there is a young lady that is very special to me that I met about 5 years ago. And she is a person that is so in love with Jesus. It is absolutely incredible to see. This young lady is 22 years old. Her name is Abby Jones. I talk about her everywhere I go. I post about her online. If you follow me or you're connected with me, you see that. This young lady is 22 and she's already had one kidney transplant. She's had 250 plus surgeries in her 22 years of life that have required anesthesia. She's had six, yes, I said that right, six open heart surgeries at 22 years old. And about a month ago, we celebrated 10 years of ministry, 10 years of the full-time travel, 10 years of, to even be honest with you, I'm still kind of shocked that I'm able to do what I get to do. But I honored her at my 10-year celebration about a month ago and shared this video there. And I just want to share this with you. Number one, to ask that you would pray for her. Number two, just to show you, my message tonight is taking a stand for Christ. Standing firm for Jesus. Taking a stand for Christ. That's the message tonight. And this young lady is an example of somebody that's 22 years old that absolutely loves her Lord and Savior. So watch this clip about her, and then we'll be in Acts chapter 4.
Hello, my name is Abby Jones. I'm 22 years old. I have had six open heart surgeries, a kidney transplant. I've had chemo. I suffer daily and am currently battling kidney failure and am on dialysis. When I was 8 years old, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, despite the fact that I had just been diagnosed with kidney failure for the first time. I will always remember jumping up and down after receiving joy through the Holy Spirit. When I was 17, COVID hit, and I was diagnosed with kidney failure for the second time in my life. My legs and feet swelled up to the size of watermelons, and it became incredibly painful to move or walk. I didn't understand why God, why such a loving God, would ever allow his children to go through so much suffering. So for 3 years, I allowed bitterness and anger against God to manifest in my heart. I stopped praying, stopped reading the Bible, and decided to never have anything to do with God ever again. In exchange, I had lost my hope, my identity in Christ, and was convinced that no one would ever love me enough to meet me where I was at. Within those 3 years, I began to hear voices. I struggled with anxiety attacks, and the voices eventually came to a point to where severe depression crept into my mind. I contemplated on taking my own life. One night, I was so exhausted from the spirits of depression and hopelessness that I cried out to God for the first time in years. I said, God, if you really care about me, please save me. Then I passed out on my bed. When I awoke, I felt the strong urge to pick up my Bible. I heard God's voice saying, come, I need to show you something. I opened my Bible and it landed on Lamentations 3:19-34. When I finished reading those scriptures, I felt as if Jesus was giving me a big bear hug. I heard God's audible voice saying, I am your hope. You are my daughter, and I love you very much. In that moment, all of the hate, all of the anger and bitterness I had stored up over the years, building walls in order to keep God out, was smashed into pieces. The voices stopped, and depression left me. It was all replaced with a joyful heart, full of repentance and recommitment. After COVID, I walked into my first treatment at a dialysis clinic. I remember the first time I entered the room, the same spirits of depression and hopelessness that I had tormented me 3 years prior now had a stronghold presence amongst the patients and the nurses. I remember sitting in a dialysis chair, asking the Lord why I was there. The Lord said to me, "You see those people? They do not know me yet. Not only them, but their families as well. I have placed you here to become a beacon of light for them." From then on, I used where God had placed me in a dialysis clinic to share the gospel with people. I've always struggled to talk to people directly, so I found cards that explained the gospel. I left them in the waiting room chairs and gave Bibles to patients. Then amazing things began to happen. The nurses told me about patients who had found my cards and brought them to the nurses wanting to learn more about Christ. Patients had wept over finding my Jesus cards because their hope was restored that God had not forsaken them. In 2024, it was discovered that I would have to undergo my 6th heart surgery. Now during the heart surgery, nurses and patients that had never once considered the existence of God were on their knees kneeling and crying out in prayer for my surgery to go well and that I'd make a full recovery. On the day of my surgery, everyone, despite their differences in beliefs, were all called to pray for my surgery and to wear red, my favorite color. One nurse sat in a restaurant with her husband and began giving away my Jesus cards to people. Her husband asked what she was doing, and she responded, "Abby is currently in heart surgery. She is unable to pass these cards out to people, so I am going to pass them out for her since she is unable to." I tell you all this because we are all called for discipleship. Matthew 28:19, when Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations," that wasn't a suggestion or an opinion. That was a command. So I implore you, anyone who is listening, wherever God has placed you to share the gospel, please preach it to whoever you come in contact with, because you never know how desperately someone needs to hear the love and the hope that is only found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
That young girl is a hero to me. December of last year, Kirsten and I drove to Kansas City Children's Hospital to be with her family while she was going through that 6th open heart surgery. And there was a moment that a nurse came in and said, during the procedure, that they had clipped her aorta. And that she was bleeding excessively. And I never really thought that I would find myself in an ICU surgery bathroom on my knees, weeping over someone. And I want to tell you tonight, as we go into Acts chapter 4, and as we look at the hope that we have in Christ, and there is hope in Christ, but she is a young lady that takes a stand for Jesus every day. She's been a witness for him. And man, I say The prayer is that she needs to be put on a kidney transplant list for the second transplant. She had a first transplant whenever she was a child, and now she needs another one. And so I ask that you would just pray for Abby Jones, not just tonight, not just tomorrow, but whenever you think about her, whenever you Acts chapter 4 is tucked away in the beginning of Acts, and I want to clarify some context. I want to go through, and I'm not preaching the first three chapters, but watch this. Acts chapter 1, we see that the promise of the Holy Spirit will come, and we see that Jesus says that you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And if you have Christ tonight, and you have given your life to Christ, look at me, you have that same Holy Spirit power dwelling in you. And that's the whole point of the whole week, is that, man, we've got to come to a place that we're excited about who we are in Jesus. We're excited about who we are in Christ and what Christ has done. And so at the end of that challenge of going and being my witnesses, Jesus ascends back into heaven. In Acts chapter 2, we see Peter, which is one of the original 12 disciples, whom we'll talk about in a minute. But Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, and we see that 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. And Peter is preaching, and he's got his fire back, if you will. If you know that Peter had a rough go before that, but he got his fire back. And in Acts chapter 2, he is preaching his guts out, man. And he is absolutely on fire, on track for the Lord. And 3,000 people come to faith. What's happening in, as you unfold the book of Acts, as the New Testament church is being born? Acts chapter 3, which is crazy in itself. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, which is another one of the disciples that we'll talk about in a second. Peter and John have an opportunity where God allows them, and through the power of Christ, to heal someone. To heal someone that wasn't able to walk, a lame beggar. Don't even have the name of the person. And you see in Acts chapter 3, that Peter and John had with the Holy Spirit and the power of Christ to be able to heal someone from being lame. And that's where we get to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 1 says, and they, if you're taking notes, they are Peter and John, okay? And they were speaking to the people, and the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them. Let me tell you what that means and who those three groups of people, what that looks like. So they, Peter and John, still preaching, still sharing the gospel, still speaking the name of Christ. And then you have some of the religious elite that are present. So who were the priests? The priests were in that moment in Acts chapter 4, those that were actually serving at the temple. We know that. That's what their job was. The captain of the temple guard, who's that? Is that like the football quarterback of Jerusalem? No, it's not who that is. But the captain of the temple guard were related to the priest, but they were not priests themselves. But we know what ranking systems are, right? If you're following me, say I am. A ranking system, we have that in the military, the police department, Boy Scouts, that sort of thing. Rankings, there's a difference between a 5-star general and a 1-star general. So although the captain of the temple guard were not priests, they were related to the priests. But here's the thing, they were number 2 in the command of rank. So they had a lot of, I guess, power, if you will. Sadducees, on the other hand, were a group of people in biblical times, and the thing about them, they were wanting control of the temple. You ever heard of anybody like that, that just wants to be in charge or be in control, a power-hungry type thing? Listen, two things about the Sadducees. is, number one, they didn't believe in the Messiah. They didn't believe in a personal Messiah, that Jesus came. And they didn't believe in a personal Messiah. And they also didn't believe in the resurrection where Jesus was put on the cross and he physically dies. They put him into a tomb, and 3 days later he rises again. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And Don will get this, you know, some of you will get this, but I'm going to tell you what, Mark, if I didn't believe in the Messiah and I didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ, I would be sad, you see, as well. Now, some of you might get that on the way home later. Sad you, okay, never mind. So I'm going back to the passage of Scripture. Just a little joke there. Sad, you see. Brian, that's what it says. Okay, so it says, they were greatly annoyed, verse 2, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so Peter and John, two different disciples, I'm going to break some things down for you in a minute with that, but they were preaching the gospel, preaching the resurrection, and the religious leaders didn't like it. Verse 3, it says they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Some versions of the Bible says they laid hands on them. And that was not a prayer time. That was a rough them up a little bit time. They beat them and they roughed them up a little bit. They did not like what they were doing. They did not like what they were saying. And in culture of this biblical time, you're not really supposed to try someone. You know what I'm saying? Like a trial. That's what they're doing. They're calling them out. They're going to put them on trial. And so they couldn't do that at night. But if you know the scripture, you know that Jesus was passed around from trial to trial in the middle of the night, from this guy that didn't want to take charge to this guy that didn't want to take charge. And all through the night, he's passed around through trials. I guess he was exempt from that part of the culture. I don't know. But verse 4 says, I love this, many of those who had heard the word from them believed. And the number of men came to about 5,000. Now, I know we're not in math class, but I said in chapter 2, I gave you a number, 3,000. We're in chapter 4, and now we're at 5,000. What's the difference? You know that. 2,000. So between chapter 2 and chapter 4, 2,000 more people came to a place in their life where they said, I want to follow Christ. I want to surrender my life to Christ. I want to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, to where he can forgive me of my sin, to where he can cleanse me of my sin, for where he can, now the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, can live in me. And that's where we are in chapter 4, verse 4, going into verse 5, 5,000 people. So let me talk about these two disciples for a second. Some of you may know all of these things. Some of you may not know all of these things. So I'm talking about John and I'm talking about Peter. If you follow me, say I am. Awesome. So let's look at John. John, I believe, one of the original 12 disciples, was the youngest of the 12 disciples. I personally believe that. There's other people that believe that as well. Possibly even a teenager, as called from what he was doing to become a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. And John wrote some books of the Bible, and I don't know if anybody could guess with me what one of the books that John might have written. Is there any guesses on what that book may be? Well, John, right? So also, let's keep going, Drew. Don't get falling asleep yet. I know that meal was good, man. Got steak and fry and catfish. Awesome food. I'm struggling staying awake myself right now, but I ain't going to sleep right now. I'm going to say he also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Okay, what else did John write? He wrote the book of Revelation, the end times, to where he saw those things. John was a part of a small group of the inter three, Peter, James, and John. And John was a person that was called the beloved disciple. John also, we know this because of the Bible says it, is that John was the only recorded disciple at the crucifixion. We know that because Jesus is hanging on the cross, body shredded, blood everywhere, fixing to physically die, and Jesus looks out and has a conversation with his mom and John. And we know that John was in the presence of the crucifixion, even though the other disciples were not. By then, Judas had already exited the scene of his own choice. The other ones, where were they? We also think that John was the only disciple that died of natural causes. What does that mean? John died as an old man. Judas took his self out of the picture. I said that. Look at me. The other 10 disciples whom Jesus called were died of martyr's death. Some of them were sawed in half. There were some that were even crucified. One of them, no pun on anything, but I've gone fishing and I have flayed a fish after I caught the fish. Listen, one of the disciples was actually flayed alive. And John was the only disciple that I see in the scripture that was died of natural causes. John was the youngest of the disciples. I believe that Peter was probably the oldest of the disciples. Peter was married. How do you know that, Ryan? Mark chapter 1. If you were with us, we saw that there was some things happening at Peter's house. Do you remember that? I mean, 24 hours ago, that Jesus went into Simon's house and his mother-in-law was sick. So therefore, Peter was married. Peter was probably the oldest of the disciples. Man, maybe some other things about Peter. Peter actually walked on water. Now, Coach, I've tried to do that myself many a times, but the thing called gravity takes into place, and you start trying to walk on water. What happens? Going down into the water, right? Whether it's a pool or a pond or whatever. By the way, I don't get in lakes anymore. I'm at the place in my life, if I can't see what's in the water, I'm not getting in the water. When I hear from Joplin that they killed a 13-foot alligator in Claremore Lake, which is an hour from me, I don't get in water anymore when I can't see what's in it, right? Can I get an amen? That's not necessary, though. Peter also, Jesus said, I'm going to wash your feet. You are my disciples. I love you. Listen, this is a nasty thing to do. They didn't have tennis shoes and closed-toed shoes that we have. Whatever brand that you wear, Nike, Vans, whatever. Whatever shoes you wear, they didn't have that. But listen, what they did have was open-toed sandals for when they walked on the roads. The dust from the roads got what? Dirty, their feet. And Peter said, Jesus, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus basically says, if I don't wash your feet, then you don't have anything to do with me. And Peter changes his mind and said, wash everything about me. There was a moment where Jesus was about to be arrested in the garden, where the disciples were supposed to be praying and they were sleeping. They probably didn't even have catfish and sirloin that night either. But there was a disciple, when they came to arrest him, that took out a knife, a sword, and cut off a man's ear. We know the guy's name because of the Gospel of John, who we're talking about. The guy's name is Malchus. And I wasn't there and you weren't there, but because of what the Bible says, that I believe the Bible is 100% true, that whatever and however he did it, Jesus put that ear, picked it up off the ground and put it back on his head, or touched it and it came back, or spoke it into existence. I don't know what happened, but there was a moment where a guy named Malchus, who was coming to arrest Jesus, got his ear chopped off and Jesus put it back on his head. And I guarantee you this, man, and I wasn't even there. But I guarantee you this, there was one person that never forgot that night. Malchus got his ear cut off and Jesus put it back on. But wait, Ryan, you know, he was walking on water, but he took his eyes off Christ and he began to sink, right? Well, before we start throwing rocks at Peter, we need to hold back a little bit because as believers, we do that too. We take our eyes off of Jesus and then we begin to sink and wonder why we're sinking. It's because we've taken our eyes off of the person that the Bible says to fix your eyes upon. Oh, wait, Ryan, though, didn't Peter deny Christ? Yeah, not once, not twice, but three times, and you're exactly right. But I'm going to tell you what, slow your roll, man, because I believe that some of us have denied Christ too. You're like, I've never denied Christ. Here's the question, when's the last time you've told someone about him? I believe the silence of the gospel is a form of denial. Whether you believe that or not, that's up to you. So before we start chunking rocks at old Pete, who seemed to put his foot in his mouth all the time, we need to slow down a little bit. And I told you that John died of natural causes. This isn't in the Bible, but it's historical. Some believe, and I do, I believe this, that Peter was crucified. But when Peter was brought before his crucifixion, he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified on a cross upright, just like that one, just like this one, obviously bigger for a person. But Peter was crucified, nailed to a cross upside down. Two men that are in the middle of the night in a jail cell because they were sharing their faith with other people. And it says on the next day, verse 5, the rulers and the elders and the scribes gathered together with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John, it's a different John, and Alexander and all who were of high priestly family. Listen, verses 5 and 6, if you're taking notes, all that means is the religious elite were present. And they're going to question these two disciples who they are tired of talking, tired of preaching the gospel. In verse 7, it says, when they set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? And leave that up there for a second. By what power, this is the question, by what power did you do this? Now, due to time, I would normally say, what are they referring to? What does it mean? By what power did you do this? And I would allow you to maybe respond or give me a guess, but due to time, I'm going to tell you what they're talking about. I told you the answer already in my intro. But by in what power did you do this? They're referring to chapter 3, where Peter and John were a part of healing someone that was a lame beggar. Do you remember that? I told you that in chapter 3. That in chapter 2 was Pentecost. Peter was preaching his heart out. 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. You move into chapter 3, a lame beggar is present. And by the power of Jesus Christ, and what we're about to find out, that's how this guy becomes healed. So this is what they want to know. They don't like the fact that they're talking about their faith. They don't like the fact that they're preaching. They don't like the fact that they are talking about Jesus and the resurrection. And it says, by what name did you do this? I'm going to tell you right now that in verse 8, Peter could have said this. Look up here. Not at your Bible or not at the screen. Peter could have said this. You see John boy over there? You see me, Pete? We did it. And you know what? To be honest, that would have been true. Have you ever taken credit for something that you shouldn't have taken credit for? Or have you ever known someone to take credit for something that credit wasn't deserved to them? Listen, Peter could have said that, but he didn't. By the way, I love the fact that it says, then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, man, one of these days you're going to hear that Ryan Young has passed away. If they put Ryan Young was full of the Holy Spirit on my tombstone, that would be a massive compliment. The Holy Spirit dwells in me just like the Holy Spirit dwells in you if you have given your life to Christ. And it says, Peter, full of the Holy Spirit. And some of you know what I'm about to say, what it means. And some of you don't know what it means. And so ask Lance after we're over. But it says, in this moment, a mic drop takes place. It says, rulers and people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, here's your mic drop. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing right here and he is healed and he has been made well. I'm going to read that again, verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God then raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. And by the way, listen, man, I don't know if you missed it, but the guy in chapter 3 is right there with them in the middle of the courtyard. By this name, Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom you put on the cross, whom God raised from the dead, this man right here, we don't know his name. He's got one, but it wasn't listed in Acts chapter 4. He's right here. And you know what? He's not lame anymore. He's not crippled anymore. But it's not Peter and John that did it. It's the name of Jesus Christ that did it. By his name, this man has been made well. And then the right hook punch comes at you. It says, this Jesus, verse 11, is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Y'all ever heard of a song called Christ Alone Cornerstone? You're like, man, where do these choruses get made up from? Listen, I'm going to tell you. Acts chapter 4, verse 11. That's where that song came from. Christ Alone the Cornerstone. And then here's the right hook. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other way to salvation other than through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I said that they said at the Acts chapter 4, you're the ones that crucified him. Let me tell you something. Let me bring it in a little bit closer to home. Yes, the Romans, they took crucifixions with pride. Not only did they were they excited about it, but it kind of brought thrill to them. You also can go back and look this up for yourself. They put the crosses of people that they crucified next to the roads that people walked by. They didn't have Ubers, did not have trucks, did not have, you know, all of that sort of thing. Maybe a camel or whatever every now and then. But for the most part, they walked where they went. And so you telling me when you're walking in to Jerusalem and you see all of this, these crosses where people are not just tied to it, but they're nailed to it. It's a statement. Look at me. Rome said, if you want to mess with Rome, you can be up here on the cross too. But let's not just say amen to the fact that, well, it was the Romans that crucified Christ. You know who else crucified Christ? Me and you. Why? Because Jesus took the sins of all time, men, women, boys, and girls, and he took all the sins upon himself. The man sinned not one time in his life, but he took the sins of all humanity and all humankindness of this. And if they took him, and they took him before they got him to the tree, and it says that they put him and they tied him up, you know, to where by his wrist, and they began to flog him. You see, Pontius Pilate just wanted him to be flogged a little bit or beaten a little bit, and then maybe these people that were yelling crucify would say, listen, okay, that's enough, let him go. But Pilate didn't have the backbone. All he said was, go flog him and then bring him back. Listen, most of the people that went through the intense process of the flogging never made it to the cross. And he was beaten beyond a recognition as a human. They took this cat of nine tails, this handle that was straps were bound together in a handle. And you know, it would be one thing if somebody just took leather straps and beat someone. I mean, 40 times, it might bring a bruise. It might even pierce the skin a little bit. But I'm telling you what, they took pride in their crucifixions, and they didn't just whip someone with leather straps. What they did was they took pieces of bone and glass and metal, and they tied them to the end of the straps that were a part of the cat of nine tails. It wasn't a whipping instrument. Look at me. And this is brutal, man. It's very brutal, but it's one of the also beautiful things that we can ever in our lives come to realization. And they would take that cat of nine tails with strips of bone, metal, glass, and they would hit the person. The goal wasn't to beat them. It was to get it logged into their skin to where then they could take extra effort and literally rip the flesh right off the body. It wasn't a beating instrument. It was an absolutely flesh-ripping instrument. And they did it to him over and over and over and over and over. And then they turned him upside down the other way and did it over and over and over again. Why? Because of you and me. The sin of men and women and boys and girls was placed on him, and the brutality of the crucifixion. Then they give him the cross to carry it, and he wasn't even strong enough to do that. So they pull a guy out of the crowd to help him get the cross to the skull. Then what they did is they took his body and they stretched it out, and they took a hammer and they took big nails and they struck him into his wrists and his feet. And then what did they do? It says that they lifted him up so that the world could see. And there's Jesus hanging on a cross. Can you imagine just the volt that went through his body when that cross went into the hole to stay where it was? Brutal, yet beautiful. And may the people who have given their lives to Christ never get over the cross. And to people possibly even in this room that you've never given your life to Christ, I'm telling you tonight that it is the greatest decision that you will ever make in your life, to where you say, I admit that I am a sinner. And everyone, the Bible says, everyone is a sinner, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then you say, I also recognize that I'm a sinner, but I also believe. I believe that Jesus not only was crucified for me, but he died for me. Then he was buried for me. Then on the third day, he rose again for me. Then some days later, he ascended back. Listen, man, I don't know anybody in history that borrowed a grave and gave it back when they were done with it 3 days later. And that will preach all day, every day. Because if it wasn't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would not even be here tonight. It's all based upon the resurrection of what he did for you and what he did for me. And I'm telling you, he did. There was no grave that could hold him. But listen to me, man, believer, don't just allow Easter to be the only day that you celebrate a resurrected Savior. If you wake up tomorrow and your heart is beating and your lungs are working, that's another day to celebrate the resurrected Savior. It's an everyday celebration, man, not just a once a year deal that we get dressed up in hats and whatever else we do. Abby Jones, I pray that God heals her on this side of heaven. She's asked before, I just want to be healed so I can go be a missionary for Christ. And she already is one. She is a person that takes a stand for Christ, and she is not ashamed at all. She passes out cards that have the plan of salvation, and people have come to Christ because of those cards. I'm telling you what, church, the last message from this Dallas jersey wearing guy is with your life, every day that you get, take a stand for the one that took a stand for you. He did more than take a stand for us, beaten beyond recognition as a human being, nailed to the cross. You know what? He ascended back to heaven, and he's at the right hand of God the Father, and one of these days, he's going to come back to earth, and he's going to take his church, his bride, and there is going to be, that's where we spend eternity. That's why the gospel matters. The gospel is at stake. There's a battle for the soul for men and women and boys and girls. And if you know somebody that doesn't know Jesus, man, that you pray for him, that you talk to him. But I'm telling you what, man, the greatest story and the greatest choice that you can ever make and tell is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you would take a stand for your Savior and for your Lord. I'm going to ask tonight that you would just bow your heads for a moment as we go into a time of reflection and a time of invitation. And with everyone's eyes bowed and their eyes closed and heads bowed, I'm going to ask that you would just be respectful of that, that everybody would look, have your eyes closed and heads bowed. I'm going to ask a question tonight. And this question is going to be for you. The question is this: is there anybody in this room that you would say that I have never trusted in Christ? That I have never trusted in the name of Jesus to be my Savior and to be my Lord? So many times I think people don't come to Christ because they feel like they've got to do things to earn their way, but there's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that you can do on earth that would be justified by what he did for you. And the love that he has for you, and the fact that he knows you and he's created you and he knows everything about you and he still wants a relationship for you. Why? Because he died for you. And so tonight I just ask this: if there's anybody in this room, you would say, I have never given my life to Christ, but I would like to consider that. I would just ask right now where we are in this room that you would look up at me and make eye contact with me. And if there's anybody in this room that you would say, I have never given my life to Christ, but I want to, I'm going to ask that you would just have the courage to look up and make eye contact with me. Is there anybody that is that tonight? Go ahead and look up if that's you. Going once. You looking at me, bud? Going twice. How we will end our service tonight is how we've ended our services every night. There'll be a place for you at the front to come up and pray. Maybe you came by yourself or you're sitting by a friend. Maybe you aren't able to get on the knee. But I want to challenge this church, even if you're not a member. I've thrown this out here every single night, and I don't know if it's a pride thing or if you're just afraid to, but if you really want revival in your church, then I'm going to ask that those of you that do come forward tonight and pray. It's as simple as that. You don't have to kneel. You can just stand. And maybe you don't go to this church. Maybe you wish that revival could happen at your church. I invite you to come up to the front and just pray. Don, as the pastor of the church, will be here. If anyone needs to be prayed over or prayed for, that's an option as well. But I'll say this to you before I pray and go to the altar myself. It has been a privilege and an honor to be able to preach the gospel for the past 4 days. And whether you've been here one night or every night, I'm grateful for this church, and I'm grateful for your presence, and I pray that God would continue to move in this place through you. So, Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the cross that Christ died on and that we believe in. That's why we worship. That's why we sing. That's why we attend. But God, I pray that it would come to a place that it would be more than that. Not just attendance. Not just singing. But that we would pray and that we would talk to our friends and that we would be bold and courageous to look at people that we love and care about and say, this is what I believe. This is why I act the way I do. This is why I live how I live. It's not about me at all. It's about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for me that he's also done for you. And that we would even smile when we share with the joy that abounds only from you and the peace that passes all understanding, even in through times of struggle and trial. That in all circumstances, as Paul said, even in the hard times, we can still rejoice. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Arapahoe Baptist Church. Thank you for Dawn and the leadership. And God, I pray that you would continue to move in this place. I pray that revival, as the meetings are coming to an end in the next few minutes, but that the revival actually starts now. Move in your church, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.